us as a church to just be responding to the Lord in individual ways, but also in its corporate expressions. So that if we hear the Lord say that there is something that we need to be doing in the community, we respond to it rather than wait for some kind of an organized thing to work out. There are certain things that God would have us step into that we don't have a worksheet or a manual for yet, okay? So be ready to respond to the voice of the Lord when he speaks to you. I want to start today by really getting back to some of the things that I was speaking about, but I want to release our Activate first so that they can go have their lesson together. So if you're an Activate group, I'd invite you guys to go to your classes as well. How many do we have here? Okay, they already went. Okay. Let's just get going then with what I have for today. For those who don't know me, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. I get to share for the next few weeks as we go into Easter weekend. And I wanted to take us on a journey from creation of what God's heart was leading up to the work of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, and what we celebrate. Sometimes we get lost in the traditions of this time period, that this becomes Passion Month, and then everything like gets into our, I mean, if you've been at one, you've been at all of them. You know, it's like one of those feelings where it's a Good Friday service, it's an Easter Sunday. But I really want us to tease out certain things that God wants us to understand as a church right now. And that is that God steps into the story when we least expect him to. Okay? So the work of Jesus is ultimately a work of Jesus stepping into a story that no one was looking for him to interrupt. People were busy living their own life. People were busy getting on with their own things. And God steps into the story. So this week, I want to work with this idea of the love of God not only comes near, which is what we did last week, but the love of God chases us. Okay, so that's what I'm going to work with today. And last week, I talked about Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. So when we looked at what God created, we hear this narrative of a world that was perfect. A world that God had instituted order in out of the chaos. He instituted a garden. He built a garden called Eden. And over there he placed Adam and Eve. And he said, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the earth. God's design was that Eden would be something that fills the whole earth. It wasn't something that was going to end with this like theme park somewhere, which was called God's theme park called Eden somewhere. The goal of all of creation was that there would be union with God. Can we say that again? What is the goal? Union with God. Union with God was the foundation of everything that God created. And when sin showed up, it was something that snapped a tie that creation had to its creator. What is that separation called? Sin. So Bible language for that separation is called sin. So anything that disconnects me from union with God is called sin. And in the Garden of Eden, it happened through a lie that was presented that said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any of these trees? If you notice, the serpent that came to Eve asked her a question that was patently false, knowing that she would want to correct him. That was the craftiness of the whole situation, was, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any of these? Knowing that she would have a rebuttal saying, no, God said we could eat of everything, but we should not eat of this one. Oh, but are you sure you got the whole story? It was like he was setting her up for, maybe you don't have the whole story. and had her ask that question in her heart before he asked the question. So it was something that she was starting to mull. Well, I just thought God told us not to eat of this one. Was there something else that God was hiding? This mistrust of the one who they had union with. Instead of coming and asking God straight out of the gate, I heard someone in the garden say that if I eat of this, I will be like you. That's why I shouldn't eat it. If you notice, it is the serpent who qualifies what we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No one said it was that. He said, if you eat from this tree, you will know. What do we know as the result of that? So how many of you here call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Who named it that? Who named it that? Who named it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The serpent did. God didn't name it that. He had the tree of life and he said, just don't touch this one. And what ends up happening is their eyes were opened, it says. But what proceeds from that? Right from there, if you go all the way through Genesis 6, what was the thought of mankind continually? So what did they get the knowledge of really? See, well, the problem is we think that we can achieve good aside from God. I just need some of this fruit. Totally disconnecting the idea that the good and the knowledge of all things, the benefit of all things comes from his presence. So when we ate of that tree, what we ended up doing was we started to a deepness of sin, a brokenness was formed that we have not been able to disconnect ourselves from ever since. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But I want to fast forward a little bit. So we know that the world was broken. We know that there was no way for us to reconnect ourselves with God, because the moment we disobeyed God, there was a disconnection. But what was God's heart? The moment he saw the disconnection, what did God do? God says, where are you? He comes into the story rather than abandon them. Because the logical thing to do when there is no connection is what? See ya. But God steps in. So God comes near. And he made for them through sacrifice, he made them holy and he clothed them. So their nakedness, their shame, things that they were unaware of, things that they never had, they suddenly were filled with shame. They suddenly sensed the glory of God had left them. And God says, I will come and cover you. And God creates a union with mankind that was foreshadowing something that Jesus would do fully. That the blood of goats or an animal, which made their skins, which covered them, would never cover for them. So the life of an animal was always used to signify the taking of life that created cleanness or purity that God could meet with someone. Sacred space was created through sacrifice. Sacrifice could never pay for the sin, but sacrifice made it that God could intervene. Is that making sense? So God could come near and say, let me deal with this. So God comes close and he intervenes in Adam and Eve's situation. And then we heard through the story of how God rescued Noah. And the gospel that is preached from the early part of Genesis, where God talks about how he will come and send someone who will preach to the despairing good news. So let's jump to the end of the story. Revelation chapter 21. This is the end of the book, okay? So you know what the start looks like. What does the end look like? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself with them as their God. This is the end of the story. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I want you to see that this is the end of the story. What is the end of the story? God reconnecting something that has been snapped off. So we'll get to the Jesus story in a bit, but I want you to see the Jesus story is a big reason why this reconnection is happening. But what is the goal? That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that all things would be restored to the way God ordained it. Where we live with him in a new earth. Where our fellowship with God. Where heaven and earth are one. There's no longer two worlds. Where there's like right now, when you look at, how does the earth look to you? Does it look great? I mean, if you're standing on top of a really awesome mountain, it looks amazing. But then you come down and meet people. Right? Right? See, but that's the thing. The only way on earth right now that we are able to really enjoy the totality of, oh, this is bliss, is aside from or disconnecting ourselves from the pain and suffering of this world. And that only works for a fraction or a moment. But toil and turmoil have been the story of this earth, and this earth is fading. And Jesus says, I'm doing something new. God in Scripture said, I am doing something new, and that is the end of the story, is I am going to create a new heaven and a new earth where all things will be one again. So when you go to Genesis and you see God walking in the garden in the evening, and he says, Adam and Eve, tell me about your day. There was something about God's kingdom and God's world and human kingdom and human world that intersected, that were one, that lived in, what is that word? Union. There was something that was joined that has now been severed, that has been separated. That is why it seems like, oh God, somewhere in heaven something's going on. And where God is where all the perfect things are. And where we are is where just trash is. We're like the trash heap of everything, you know? It's like sitting in a junkyard. That's not what God's heart was. God's heart is for a full restoration. And I want to, why am I laboring this point? Is because sometimes our theology is really in this kind of very, I'm going to go to heaven eventually, so I just want to just check out of here. Totally forgetting that God's goal is to redeem this place. This place was not the junkyard that he's hoping history will forget. So when he says, I am doing something new, he's not saying, take that version 1.0, throw it in the dirt. That's not what God is doing. He's saying, out of version 1.0, I'm going to redeem and do something new. Think about yourself. If you call Jesus your Lord, he says something has happened within you. You have been, John chapter 3 calls it, born again. Right? What does it mean to be born again? You look like you. You don't look like a baby. Did you go back in your mother's womb? What is he talking about? He's talking about this new kingdom, this new thing that he is forming. He says, I will start it within you. Now that you belong to Jesus, do you magically think everything the way Jesus does? It's a work from the inside. Now, does he obliterate who you are in the process? I want you to understand God's heart. When we talk about wholeness and healing and victory and liberation and all of these wonderful buzzwords that Christians love, I want you to see how impeccable God is with going after the one he created. He comes near and he says, I love you. I will not simply trash you and say, I can create another one. He comes into that brokenness and he says, I will redeem what was lost and I will save for myself. So when he saves you and calls you to himself, I want you to understand the work of salvation, as we will discuss over the next few weeks, is a process of God saying, I hold you close and I want you to learn to say no to these things that have been dumped on you. It's like cancers that are growing on you, and I will teach you with the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus, we're going to cut these things off. And there will come a day when we will put this body in the dirt, and he says, I will give you a new body. But he never got rid of Judah. He never got rid of Alan. He never got rid of Danny. So it's not like he's like, I'll just build a new one. Why bother with the old one? Because God's heart is redemption. So our ideas of this kind of like, oh God, I just wish this would be done so I can just be in heaven. He's like, sorry, plot twist, you're coming back here. Because his goal is that heaven and earth, in the new heaven and the new earth, he says, you will reign with me on the new earth. He's teaching and training us for a new kingdom that is not sitting in with harps in the sky. The problem is, to make it easy for people, we've just been like, oh yeah, when you're done here, you just go somewhere. What? God's business is redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 24 says this, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and to obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that all of creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Why, Judah, are you talking about heaven, earth, story of creation? I thought we were talking about God's heart for people. The thing is, if you do not get this key element of the story, you will not know what you are redeemed to. Why? Why bother with all of this? All of creation feels this like, ugh. All of creation's feeling this. Ask a mother who is pregnant what that feels like, especially those last weeks. Something needs to happen. It's coming. And what scripture talks about is these last days that we're living in, the contractions have started. So we're not talking about a creation that is like 6 months pregnant. It's a nice baby bump. It's not one of those. It's like, do we go now? Do we go now? Do we get the bag? Do we get, It's that. That's what all of creation is in. And he says, you as the first fruits of God's Spirit who have tasted of that kingdom, you know what it is. Even if none of us have achieved any of this perfectly, I can tell you, you have tasted places where in the midst of chaos, you have peace. And you're like, I don't know why I'm peaceful. I did not pray any specific prayer, but I feel peace. And it's no longer a feeling. It's like a knowing. It's like something somewhere deep. That's the fruit of the kingdom. Where he says, you are walking in the midst of a broken place, but the kingdom of God has already come near you. So Jesus, in his ministry, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus himself, when he saw the crowds, in verse 36, it says, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to see, when Jesus is looking at these people, when he's coming and he's watching what's going on in this place that was created for union with God, and he sees what brokenness has done to people, his heart was moved with compassion. That word compassion means to co-suffer with. He was filled with a co-suffering with saying, oh my gosh, what has this place done to you? And you don't know where you're going. So when you preach the gospel of Jesus to people around, what is the good news? Mark chapter 1 covers this and it says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus declares and he says, this is the gospel. The time has come. He literally says this. For the kingdom of God is here. Suddenly, these two worlds that were separated because of disunity with God, suddenly this separation where this place was trying to figure its way out and saying, God, somewhere in heaven, something's happening. We hope you'd throw us a bone. And the humanity had got used to creating for themselves and subjecting themselves to spiritual darkness and saying, you be our God, give us something, give us a child. If you give me a child, I will give you my firstborn. I will give you this. I will give you all my things. Do you see how curses and all of these things have become part of humanity's existence, where we have tried to reach the eternal without being able to know, how do I get there? God has placed eternity in the heart of man. When the Bible says that God placed eternity in the heart of man, you yourself understand this, but you might not be able to put words on it. There's a reason why all of humanity, we have an entire genre called spirituality or horror. There's a reason we like to play with the dark. We like to play with spiritual things. We think it's exciting. Why? It's supernatural. It is something outside of my current existence. Why do you think the Marvel franchise and DC does so well? It's because it puts us outside of a common existence. There is something out there that I don't know how to put my finger on, but it's there. The Greeks came up with their version, which we have included in the Marvel Universe too. Every ethnic group has come up with their ways of saying, we want to attain to what the gods have, but we don't know how to get it. And God says what? Interruption, I will come near. I want you to understand, God is not playing hide and seek with you. God steps into the story and draws near. And not only does he draw near, he's drawing near to people who are running the other way. So what does he do? I can run too. And he chases after the ones who are lost. So when Jesus comes, the declared story of God coming near from Moses and the following generations through Joshua, and then we get to David, and then we get to the setting up of the kingdom, and then we all of the prophets and the judges and all of the story of God through his heart pursuing his people. He says, the time is done. The time has come for me to be here. It's no longer going to be a story of God's redemption through sacrifices that create a space where you can meet with God. He says, I'm going to come. What is John 3:16? God loved the world in such a way that he sent his son. Because he saw us as sheep without a shepherd. One of my favorite verses is Ezekiel. It's as an entire passage, maybe one of those scriptures that just totally helped me see my calling and what God has called me to do. Because God is giving a strong rebuke to people who are supposed to be leading God's people. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 is a chapter where God is addressing the people who are supposed to be taking care of his kids. And he is very, very disappointed in their performance. He says, you guys have actually gotten really fat. Instead of feeding the sheep, you've fed yourselves. You've devoured them. Instead of being shepherds to my sheep, you've actually eaten them. So this is what God says. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is coming among his sheep that have scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. On a day of cloud and thick darkness, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them. I want you to see that this wasn't just for Israel. The name Israel, which is God's chosen, God's own people. He says, I've set apart a people who are called by my name. This is you and me too. And some of us are so wildly lost, and we know of people who don't know how to find their way back to God. God says, I will go after them. Luke 15 is one of those passages of scripture. So for you to study, when you read through Luke 15, Jesus goes through three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. What Jesus is talking about, and I'm only going to read the first verse of this chapter because it'll tell you the condition. Now Jesus, okay, this is chapter 15 of Luke. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he starts teaching these parables. So who are the people who are coming? Not church people. Definitely no church people in this crowd. But the church people saw him. They're like, oh, why is he going with these guys? I mean, this is like our stuff. And he says, what if you as a farmer or as a shepherd had 100 sheep? And one of them was lost. He said, you, knowing that the 99 are safe, you would leave the 99 and run after the one who was lost. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing, and comes home. And he gets his friends together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. when God looks at the earth and he sees what brokenness has done to this place he loves, he comes as a shepherd and he says, where are my sheep? Where are the ones who have been lost? And I will go after them and I will find them. I'm not just going to sit here and wait for them to come to me. I will go. I will run on the mountains and I will find them. I want you to see the joy of his suffering. When Jesus came to suffer in our place, when he came to go to the cross, when it says for the joy that was set before him, it's in these parables. There was a heart of a shepherd that was saying, I finally have found them. I found my sheep. The lady with the lost coin, she diligently searches, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. So I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God when one person repents. The gospel we carry is where God is saying, heaven and earth were disconnected, and heaven and earth will be joined again. At the end of the story, he says, but guess what? Every place I meet with you needs to be made holy ground. We sing that song, Holy Ground, here. I don't think we understand the extent to which, without the taking of life, there is no holy ground. Because God cannot reside in a place that is full of sin. So right now, sitting at 603 South Fifth Street on Indiana, Pennsylvania, the fact that you and I are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus makes this place holy ground. Where God says, I can dwell with them. I can meet with them just as I did in the garden. I can meet with them. The fuller manifestation of this is coming at the end of the story. That is yet to come. So we eagerly await that. You know, like a mother who's pregnant, the contractions have started. That's what we're in right now. But we get to meet with him on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, whether it's three of us going for a fishing trip or two of us on a mountaintop, wherever it is. When we gather in his name, he says, that has become holy ground. Not because we decided to gather, but because the blood of Jesus cleanses this place. And he says, you now have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We will get into all of these details in the next few weeks. But I want to set the story for understanding when Jesus comes to chase after things, he's saying, the kingdom of God has come with me. And while I'm here, pocket, oh, there was brokenness. This person is lame from birth. They're stuck without a help. He has compassion and he says, I'm going to bring the kingdom here. Suddenly there's a pocket of holy ground. Holy ground, holy ground, holy ground. Everywhere he goes, he's bringing the deliverance and the ministry of God's kingdom. And then he tells his disciples in Matthew 24, he says, go. I tell you now, go. What was he telling us to go? To talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and make sure that people hear you? Mm-mm. Take the good news of the kingdom. Because that's the end of the story. This is not about you getting to heaven. Hello? This is not about you getting to heaven. That was never promised to you. Read your Bible, you'll discover the promise of heaven was not the promise. The promise was, for everyone who believes in him will not perish, but okay, that's what's on the docket. So what are we promised? Eternal life. Eternal life is what? Union with God. Continually, face to face, where God is, I am. And where I am, I'm never in a place which is not holy ground, where God cannot abide with me. Which is why it is important that in Revelation 21, he says, in the new heavens and the new earth, he says, the dwelling of God will be with man. God's not visiting us on a Sunday meeting. Everywhere is holy ground. There is no dark authorities and spiritual powers and authorities to be dealt with. Right now, outside of this building, there are demonic forces, there are spiritual authorities and principalities that have blinded the hearts of men and women. So everywhere we go, what do we carry? Holy ground. I go step into the market, suddenly Giant Eagle becomes a space where the presence of God can impact lives. And I'm not saying this in some spooky, weird way. I'm talking about you literally carry the presence of God. His goal was that what Jesus started was the chasing after the lost. Do you see it from here? So the story of creation, brokenness, there is disrepair, and then there is this one single thread of God's communion with this country called Israel. And God's covenant was with them. But he made a covenant to our father Abraham, and he says, the nations will be blessed through you. I'm not leaving them out. And then when David came along, he started to take ground, but there was still a lot of spiritual authority outside. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm putting my foot down. This is where the kingdom starts to take over. And that is where you start to see many prophecies in the Bible start to manifest, where Jesus comes and he says, that rock that hit the earth, it started to grow and grow and grow and until it filled the whole earth. That has begun. And who did he leave? He left his Holy Spirit. And he said, now, heaven is on earth with you, with you, with you. Why do you think he taught us to pray this way? What was the prayer? Can you pray it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do you see why he was teaching us to pray like this? He wanted us to have a kingdom mindset. A mindset that said, the kingdom of God is what my life is about. Yes, he saved me. Yes, I'm a Christian. But the goal is, my shepherd has gone out to look for the lost ones. There are still sheep that need to be found. So while you and I might enjoy this Sunday gathering, what is the goal of the church? Go! As you start to prosper and continue to live in the promises of God, there are things that he's saying, let them taste it too. And as we persevere together, and we say, oh, we're going through so much hardship. There's stuff going on in the country. There's stuff going on in my family. We feel opposition. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. But we do not stand with a context of saying, oh, I guess it'll show up whenever he does. Lord, swing low, sweet chariot, and take me home. Or I'll just move somewhere else where there's nobody. Do you see why the mountaintop is not an excuse anymore? Is it good for us to retreat every once in a while, to have a Sabbath, to have a place of resting and refreshing? Absolutely. But mind you, that is with the purpose of saying there's work to be done. So God's distance is not something that we can quote anymore. Can you say God is distant? Absolutely not. In my experience, there are things that feel like I don't know where I am. The church of God needs to be a place that exemplifies the nearness of God. The church of Jesus Christ, this is why I had you memorize that last week. Being near God and the nearness of God is a hallmark of God's people. So it's not just a love that comes near, it's a love that goes after. It's a love that pursues. So while Jesus came, he came to ask that the kingdom of God would come near. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said, he began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 17, verse 20 to 25, he was being asked by some Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Like, do we have a new president? When is Jesus setting up his kingdom? Like, where is this happening? Like, where's his office? Who's his cabinet? See, that's the kind of thing that they were looking for. And he was saying, no, this is not that. Nor they will say to you, look, here it is, or there. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already here. And then he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights light up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So there was something that Jesus had to encounter, which was the turning away. He had to embody the turning away of people. He took the rejection off people, but he was taking that condition of saying, no, God, no. The kind of generation that walks away. If there was something that needed to be the epitome of the one that says, nah, that generation had to be that. So that what Jesus did on the cross became such an example, he says, I've carried that. And we will go into that next week. But I want you to understand that as we talk about the ministry of Jesus, what was Jesus doing? Setting up embassies of the kingdom. For anyone who's been in premarital counseling with me, one of the things that I always encourage new couples, you have to recognize that you are not just a married couple. You are setting up an embassy of heaven. You are setting up an outpost in the midst of darkness that's going to be in whatever geography you are, whether it's Homer City, Blairsville, wherever you are. God has set you up, and now this becomes an embassy of heaven where the powers of darkness have no authority, and now we take ground in prayer, but also with our lives. And we're seeing pockets of darkness being overwhelmed by the life and the light of God. This is the kingdom of God. So let me wrap up with this. Mark chapter 1. Actually, let's go to Luke chapter 4 first. And when Jesus departed and went into a desolate place, the people sought to come after him, and he would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. I want you to start to see that everywhere that Jesus went, when he ministered here, was with this burning fire that wasn't just for a few people. While he brought liberty to people where he went, his eyes were always on the prize, always. I must go. Why? Because the good news of the kingdom, whenever you say the good news of the kingdom, it is this reuniting and reconciling of two kingdoms that were severed, where it became May your will that is being done in heaven and done on earth have finally become the same thing. So he teaches us to pray like this. Anyway, Mark chapter 1. These are all things that I just went over. I'm just giving you references. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." The voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths." So his cousin, John the Baptist, was given that ministry to alert people that there is someone coming. But this wasn't even prophesied over there. It was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. He's saying there is coming a person who is going to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 1 verse 14 say? Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what did he say? The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel. What is the good news? Because if you say believe this gospel, what is the good news? What is this gospel? The time has come for the kingdom of God to invade this place. So wherever you are saying, I'm not going to be that one who rejects the call of God, but I'm going to respond. Can we pray together? Lord, we ask that with all aspects of our lives, as we stand here on behalf of our own families and those loved ones who are far off, Lord, we want to be people who respond to the pursuing love of God, the God who chases after the ones who are lost. So we ask, oh Lord, for a burning fire within this church, Lord, specifically, that you would give us a heart for those in our community, for those on our campus, for those, Lord, who are in the nations, Lord, that there would be a growing desire to see the lost reconciled. Lord, that you are doing all things well. That as we see the ministry of Jesus go out, we would not seek to touch the glory or want to claim anything for ourselves, but we would be agents and embassies of the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, in this endeavor. We yield ourselves to you, Lord, and I ask for any place where a touch of your hand is needed, Lord, I ask that you would minister to people by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.